Well, I want to turn with you to the Word of God just now, and we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark this evening, Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible of your own with you, please look on someone near to you. I'm sure they'll be happy to share. And I'd ask you, when we're reading finished this evening, if you keep the Bible open, as I'll be referring back to these verses throughout. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read together the first 15 verses. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the Word of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We close our reading at verse 15. Let me ask you again, please, to keep your Bibles open. Let's bow together, please, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that we've been reading this evening not from the journals or the textbook of a man, but we've been reading the words that you have given to us, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to pray that even as we've read these words tonight, that your Holy Spirit will have been at work in our hearts. And to pray, Lord, as we come to consider now what your word teaches, that you would truly bless us, that we would sense your nearness, that you'd bring that gravity and that reality into this meeting, and that all who are here would realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there can be absolutely no doubt that in the past few months, there's been a major upsurge in the interest in cricket in the UK, and I'm sure right throughout our own country here. And I have a confession to make. I've only got interested in cricket after England looked like they were going to win the Ashes. And I started to watch some of the series that were on and watched some of the tests and began to really enjoy it. One of the things that I found I enjoyed the most about cricket is that it was so slow moving that I could actually watch the cricket and read a book at the same time. And I could actually watch the cricket and have a conversation with my wife as well. But that probably just consisted mostly of me saying yes there and not really listening at all. But as I watched the cricket and as I watched the final moments of the Ashes test as it finished on Monday, as I watched the coverage on the television, very often I felt a little bit uninitiated. I felt a little bit left out of things. Not by the action on the screen, but very often by the commentary that would be given by those in the commentary box. I could understand that there was overs, I could understand that there was wickets, I could understand that there was runs. I even managed to grasp the scoring system. But as I listened to the words that the men were making in the commentary box, they just continued to confuse me. A bowler would take a ball and he'd bowl it down towards the batsman, and the commentator would say that he was trying to bowl a Yorker. Now, I had absolutely no idea what I thought a Yorker was, a chocolate bar. The advert said it's not for girls. I thought that's maybe what he was talking about. Or maybe he said that he bowled a wrong'un. And I was called that at school, but I didn't know that had anything to do with cricket at all. Or whenever the folks were fielding and the ball would be hit by the batsman, they would say that somebody was in the silly mid-off or the short fine leg or the leg gully. And I was completely and utterly baffled and bewildered. One day when I was watching the cricket, I went out in the car to go visiting, and I put Radio 5 Live on to listen to what was happening a little bit further. And as it did, I realised that 5 Live was a different kind of commentary. They didn't talk about the short fine leg and the leg gully and the silly mid-off, but they give the points of the clock, and they talked about a ball being hit out to 6 o'clock or hit out to 7 or 8 or 9 or 1 or 2. And as I drove along in the car, I began to think, well, this cricket isn't so hard to understand after all. They're putting it plainly in a language that I can understand. Whenever we come to Christianity, and when we come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be that many of you here this evening are interested in knowing about Jesus. You're interested in knowing about this God whom these Christians worship. But like me with cricket, you could easily feel that the big words get in the way. Whenever you listen to someone talking about their salvation or talking about their experience of what Christ has done for them, you, like me, when you listen to cricket, could feel a little bit uninitiated. You might be interested and you might feel the warmth of the sentiments that have been given, but perhaps the language can make us feel out of our depth. Well, what I want to do tonight is take one word that Christians use, and they use it very regularly. And I'm going to take that word and I'm going to try and open it up, and I'm going to try and define it and explain it so that all of us here can understand what the Christian message is all about. I want to look with you this evening at this word, gospel. And right away you can see that that's a Bible word. If you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 that we've read tonight, you read about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 15, you'll find that whenever Jesus began to speak, he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." We're going to look at this tonight in the context of Mark chapter 1. And I was amazed this morning when I heard that there was a baptismal service tonight, because I'd prepared my message, I was ready for this evening, and then they said that there's a baptismal service. And as I sat in the meeting today, my head and my mind just went to what I was preaching on, and it's amazing that God has guided me to a passage that's about baptism for this evening's service. But we're going to look at the gospel in Mark chapter 1. If you were to go home tonight and lift down the heavy Oxford English Dictionary from yourself and look up the word gospel, you'd find that its primary meaning is that it's good news. And we could maybe open that up in its definition for a moment or two and think about it as the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Mark talks about in Mark 1 and verse 1. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what is the good news of Jesus Christ? What does it mean that there's a gospel about him? What can this good news that Christians speak of and sing of and talk about, what can it do for me? Well, I want to explore that word gospel. And as we do, I want to explore it through three major themes that we find in the verses we've read together tonight. The first of those themes is found in verses 1 to 7 of Mark chapter 1, because there we read about preparation for the gospel. Preparation for the gospel. 11 years ago, I was involved in some children's work, and we were going to a camp in Keish in County Fermanagh. And me and about 4 or 5 other fellas, we went down and we formed what was called the advance party. We were sent down, we played, spent most of our time playing football, but we were officially sent down to pitch some tents and to get things ready for the 100 or so campers who were going to come the following week. And when we were down there and preparing over those few days, there was a sense of anticipation among us. There was a sense that a big week lay ahead and that we were preparing the way for people to come and to enjoy themselves and to hear about God. And we were there making everything ready. Mark chapter 1 has that same electric atmosphere. Because in the early verses of Mark 1, things are getting ready for a big event. The area around which we read about John the Baptist, the area of the Jordan and Jerusalem and Judea, there's a buzz of excitement about the place. Something big is about to happen. You see, the people that we're reading about tonight are Jews, the chosen people of God. The people whom God had set apart as his people and given them a land and given them promises. If you spent some time to read the Old Testament, you would find that even though God gave them so many things and set his favor on them, they disobeyed him, and God sent them out into exile in the different countries. And prophets came and spoke to them and told them the word of God, but they would resist. And now we have the people, and they're back in their land. The Lord has restored them back again. But they're under Roman occupation. They're not free. They're not sovereign citizens. There have been 400 years of silence since God last spoke. And these people are waiting for one to come who will be their deliverer. Who will, if you like, be the hero of their nation. The one that they would describe as their Messiah. They're waiting for word from God. And into that charged atmosphere comes a unique character. A man called John the Baptist. Now, if you'd gone out to see John the Baptist at the River Jordan, there's a few things that you'd have noticed about him. He wore strange clothes. He wore camel skins. And he had a strange diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. But he also had a fresh and amazing message. Because John came into this atmosphere of Mark chapter 1 and he proclaimed, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John told the people that this deliverer, this Messiah who had been promised back in the Old Testament, that he was about to come. And as he stood there at the sides of the Jordan and spoke to the folks, as he stood there and preached, he said, "Get ready. He's coming. He's about to arrive." As you'd imagine, in verse 5 we read that this caused an amazing stir. The cities began to empty. And people began coming down to the Jordan. You can imagine the scene. Perhaps you're there in Jerusalem and it's an ordinary day and you see your neighbor and he's walking out of the city and he seems to be very determined about where he's going. And you say, "Where are you headed for?" And you say, "I'm going out to hear this man, John the Baptist. I hear that he's preaching an amazing message and I hear there's wonderful things happening." And you say, "Well, I'll go too." And then your neighbor comes and their neighbor comes and their neighbor comes and the city's empty to go out and hear John the Baptist. John is preaching. And as we read in these verses, he preaches a message of power. He says, "Repent." And the people who came out to hear him realized as they listened to John the Baptist that they themselves were sinners. That they themselves were standing in opposition to a holy God. They realized that they had a need in their lives, that they weren't living as they ought to live. And John called out to them to repent. And when these folks would repent, then they'd be baptized with the baptism of John to show to the world that they were sorry for their sins. Luke chapter 3, if you take time to read that in your own time, you'll find that it gives us a lot of background to Mark chapter 1. Because there we find John addressing specific groups of people. The religious leaders of the day arrive down at the riverside and they're dressed in all their religious robes and garb and, well, they just look 100%. John looks at them and he says, "You brood of vipers." And he confronts them for the falseness of their religion. Other people come. And they ask John questions. They say, "John, you're telling us to repent. Well, what should we do?" And John would look at people who were tax collectors, people who lived off the cream of fraud in the land. And he said, "Listen, don't rip people off. Don't take anything more than what you need to take." The soldiers would come down and they'd say, "Well, John, if we're going to repent, what should we do?" They'd say, "Don't intimidate the people in the towns in which you're garrisoned. Don't do your duty in a way that causes pain." Luke chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that as John preached this amazing message of repentance, that all the people were in expectation. The air was alive. People were waiting for the Messiah to come. Spirit of God had forged an advanced path. People's hearts were prepared. I wonder about you this evening. Could it be that you come into Lisburn Baptist and all the circumstances and different situations in your lives have led you to a place where you've got big questions? Where you come into a service like this and you long for something of the reality of what you hear in the scriptures. Where you realize that things aren't right in your heart and in your life. Perhaps you've listened to the witness of friends, maybe even friends who will be baptized here tonight. You've listened to them talking about the difference and the change that Jesus has made in their life. And you say, there must be more. Or maybe you've faced personal problems and pain in your life as well. Maybe once where you felt sure of yourself and you felt that you were the captain of your own ship, all of a sudden you realize your weakness and you realize the brevity of life. Maybe even more profoundly, God has been preparing your heart by showing you the sin that's within you. Perhaps you've been trying over and over again to break those habits that you wish you could break, to be a better husband or a better father, or to give something up that you wish you could give up. Time and time again, you've failed and you've fallen, and you know that there must be more. Maybe like the people in Jerusalem and Judea, God has been preparing your heart for this very evening, for this very message, for this very moment. We read in verses 1 to 7 about the preparation of the gospel, but then in verses 7 to 13, we read about the power of the gospel. Understandably, when any enigmatic character comes along, people begin to wonder who they really are. And we find in the Gospel of Luke that as people went out to this man, John, who taught this amazing and fresh message, some of them began to wonder, was this the Messiah? Some of them began to wonder, was this the deliverer that God had promised? John was a man who was concerned not about his own reputation, but about the glory of God. And so when the people begin to wonder, is he the Messiah? He points to one person. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read John's humility in verse 7 of this passage. He says that when the Messiah comes, he won't be worthy to loose his sandal straps. John realizes that the one who is to come is something much more than him. He realizes this is an awesome Savior. And so he makes this amazing statement in verse 8. Read it with me. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says that this Messiah will not just bring a message, but this Messiah, the Christ, will bring immense power. That this Messiah, the Savior, will bring a life-changing message and a life-changing ministry. On one other occasion, John described it in this way. He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then in verses 9 to 11 of Mark chapter 1, we find that Jesus takes center stage. The moment has arrived. The one long promised is here. And this man is shown to be the Son of God, because he goes and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he's baptized, amazing things happen in verses 10 and 11. We read of the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. We read of a voice being heard from heaven who says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is no ordinary man. You see, if you look through history, you'll find that there have always been men with a message. Think back to recent history, to the singer John Lennon. You think about the songs that John Lennon wrote while he was in the Beatles and as a solo artist. I'm sure there's very few people here tonight who don't know at least the tune, if not the words, of John Lennon's song, Imagine. It talks about a world where there's peace and a brotherhood of man. He sang a Christmas song with his wife, Yoko Ono, about there being peace on earth and war being over. But I heard a really interesting article recently about John Lennon's son, Julian. And Julian said that he lived his life resenting his father. Because this man would stand in public and talk about peace, and talk about an end of war, and talk about a brotherhood of man, and talk about harmony. But at home, he was a tyrant. And Julian Lennon said that he couldn't get over the fact that there was such a deficit between his father's message and his father's manner of life. He said in a quote that he was an awful father. But here's the difference with the Christian gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he brings a message. He brings a message that for those who are in their sin, there is peace with God. But not only does Jesus bring that message, but he backs it up with power. He backs it up with the integrity of his character. He proves to all who will hear who he is. And you see, this evening it's vital that you realize when we talk about this word gospel, that it's not just nice sentiments. The gospel is a message which is backed up with all the power of God. The gospel is good news which radicalizes lives. The gospel is good news which can break the power of sin in hearts of men and women. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 said this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe." John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, "As many as received him," that's Christ, "to them gave he the power," or the right, "to become children of God." Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ in his life was declared to be the Son of God with power. And John, in that parallel passage in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, says that Jesus will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let me say this to you this evening. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is every bit as much a message full of power today as it was back in the first century when Jesus lived. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer for whom not only the Jews waited, but also the nations. And this Son of God, Jesus Christ, was without sin. We're told in the Word of God that there wasn't even guile found in his mouth. But this man, Christ Jesus, died on a cross at Calvary. He died a criminal's death, not because he had committed crimes, but he died in your place and in mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross at Calvary, took the wrath of God which is due to you and I, took the sins that you and I have committed and will commit, and he bore them in his own body on the tree. And not only that, but Jesus Christ is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in the world today. And there is power to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. There is power to be made all over again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us this. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed. And the new has come. There's power in the good news about Jesus because it's good news for you. That you can be forgiven. That you can escape a lost eternity in hell, which is each of our dues. You see, you've got to understand tonight that because I'm standing in a pulpit maybe 5 feet above you, doesn't mean that I'm any better than you. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned. And there's not a person in this gathering tonight who isn't a sinner. Not one of us. You're going to see folks baptized this evening. They're not being baptized with the baptism of John. They're being baptized because the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded that all who follow him should be baptized, should make a public statement, a public testimony of what Christ has done for them. But those people who are being baptized tonight, they're sinners. But they're sinners whom Christ's power has changed. They're sinners who have come and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Oh, there's power in the gospel. Well, we read in verses 1 to 7 about the preparation of the gospel. We read in verses 7 to 13 about the power of the gospel. But in verses 14 to 15, we read about the proclamation of the gospel. It's in those verses, verse 15, that we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak for the first time in this account. And what is his message? Read it with me in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, Jesus challenges those who come to hear him. He says to them, it's not enough for you to feel excitement at the presence of Christ. He says it's not enough to realize that there's potential power in the gospel if you'd only trust in me. Jesus shows to these people that there's a need for personal engagement. There's a need for individuals to turn from their sin, to realize their own condition before a God who is perfect, and to turn towards God in faith. Jesus showed these people that he's not interested in an academic knowledge about the Messiah. He says to them in verse 15, believe in the gospel. Put faith in the good news that I'm the Messiah, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have peace with God. And as I close this part of our meeting tonight, there would be something terribly lacking if I just held up before you the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, and if I held up the power of the gospel and what Jesus has achieved for you at the cross. There'd be something lacking if I didn't allow that truth to earth itself in this meeting. For you to realize personally that you're a sinner. For you to realize that God loves you and God has given a son that you might be saved. And for you to put personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you today, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. But even in these moments, come and put your faith and trust in Christ. Come and realize that this is good news. Christ has borne the punishment and died your death that you might know God as your personal Savior. As John 10 and 10 tells us, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. See, the gospel puts a burden on your shoulders. To accept the claims of Christ or to reject the claims of Christ. And you will leave this place this evening doing one of those things. Make no mistake. And so I urge you. Plead with you before God. Repent. And believe in the good news. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust him tonight. Receive him tonight. And realize that God's good news is for you. May God bless his word.